church last week?
That's the way to come to church.
Who remembers? Put your hand up and remember what I challenged people to do last week. Wow, we have a short memory. What was the challenge?
To invite somebody to come back to church.
So I will make that challenge again, since we didn't all remember that. The challenge for this week, now that Lent is starting today and tomorrow, call someone that you haven't seen in a while, and we all know somebody because we all put our hands up last week, and we all know someone who hasn't been to church in a while, and invite them to come next week for the first Sunday of Lent. This morning, I want to talk about the topic of relationships. A relationship is how we are in comparison with someone else. As an example, how many people drive a car? Just about all of us that are over 16. We all have a relationship with thousands of people who drive on the road with us. We may not know them by name, but we exist relative to them. When you are in your home, your neighbor is the person who occupies the dwelling next to your home. When you're on the road, your neighbor is the person who occupies the lane that's next to you. And so how is that relationship with the drivers on the road in Tampa? I may not know them by name, but I have to ask myself, am I careful or am I careless around them? We also have other relationships. For instance, I have a relationship with the teller at the bank, the clerk in the store. I may not have a friendship with them, I may not even know them by name, but I have a relationship because every time I step in front of one of them, there is a choice to greet them with a friendly greeting. There's a choice to greet them with an unfriendly greeting. There's a choice to completely ignore them. The other day in Dallas, Texas, while I was waiting for what seemed like a layover that would never end in the airport, I was in the restroom picking up Nicholas to help him wash his hands in the sink, and some man came and stood next to me and announced, "The next time I perform, I'll be able to do two whole medleys." And in between my thought of curiosity and who cares, I looked in the mirror and realized that he was talking on the phone. His little earpiece. That announcement wasn't for me. As I was driving in my hometown, I was about to make a left turn, and I had the right of way, and I had to look up and hit the brakes at the last moment because there were two young ladies walking right off the sidewalk into the crosswalk, their heads filled with loud music, who didn't even take a look around to see if there are any cars crossing the street. So I had a relationship with all these people. I saw them, but they didn't see me. They acted like I didn't exist. And sometimes there are consequences for this. If you walk off the sidewalk into the crosswalk and don't look around, the driver who may be in close relevant relationship with you may hit you. So we have to acknowledge the relationships around us. Many of us are like this. We're in our own little world with our headphones on, especially if we're teenagers. In fact, I was thinking as I was watching some teenagers walk down the street in my hometown of an exercise we do at summer camp where it says, "Describe what is a teenager." And I thought, you know, this little creature whose ears are filled with earbuds, listening to loud music, completely oblivious to everything going on around them. But we got some name. Most of us don't know our neighbors, the place where we live. We may not even know their names. We certainly may not talk to them. And unlike years and years ago, we're careful to lock our door every time we go out because we don't trust our neighbors. We don't trust what's happened in our neighborhood when the people who live relative to us, if they knew that we were not home and the door was open. So relationships are changing, and not necessarily for the better. As we begin Great Lent, it's a good time to examine our relationships. Let's begin with our relationship with God. If I gave each of you a note card and asked you to describe God, what would you say? What would you write on that note card? And how would you describe your relationship with God? Maybe that's something to do this afternoon. Take a piece of paper out and describe God. And in the second sentence, describe your relationship with Him. And if God had a note card and wrote some things down on it about you, what would those things be? Would God rate you as flaky and insincere? Would He rate you as consistent and committed? How would He rate your relationships with other people? With your spouse? With your children? With your friends and homeworkers? How would He rate your relationship with His church? How would He rate your relationship, your contribution, to the church? Not only talking in monetary terms, but your overall effort contributing to the life and ministry of the church, which is, of course, growing and spreading the faith. Lent is a time to examine your relationship with God, to take off the headphones and shut off the noise enough to have some serious reflection on where your relationship is with God. Are you the Pharisee that we met 3 weeks ago in the gospel lesson, who prayed, "Look how far I have come"? Or are you the publican who said, "God, have mercy on me and help me go further"? Are you the older son in the parable of the prodigal son we read 2 weeks ago, who said to his father, "I have never disobeyed your commandments"? Or are you the younger son who said, "I have made some mistakes, but I will try to do better"? We see that God exalted the publican because he was humble, and he restored the prodigal son because he was repentant. There wasn't much of a relationship with the Pharisee or the older son, not because God didn't want one, but because they didn't find any need for humility or repentance. They had no need for God. A good relationship with God requires humility and repentance. And in exchange, we find forgiveness, mercy, and reward. Today, the fourth Sunday of the Triodium, the last day of the Lenten preseason, we commemorate the severing of the relationship with God, the fall of Adam. In the hymns of the Orthodox service, we heard in detail, "Woe is me, for I no longer enjoy the relationship with God as I did before the fall." But at the same time, we bring attention to the beginning of a journey, not only to the resurrection of Christ, but to the restoration of every human soul that turns to God in humility and repentance. Next, let's examine the relationship with the church. One Christian is no Christian. No Christian is an island unto himself. Christians exist in relation to other Christians in the context of a Christian community called the church. We are all Orthodox Christians. We are all part of this parish of St. John. We each have a relationship to this community, and everyone in it. What is that relationship like? Do you come frequently or infrequently? Do you come on time or habitually late? Do you come to worship or do you merely go through the motions? Do you pray when you are not in church or only when others are around? Are there private moments between you and God? Do you feel that your involvement in this church is helping you advance in your journey of faith? Why or why not? How can the church better serve you in this? I'd love to know the answer to that question in particular. How much do you contribute to the life of the church? Do you give generously of time and talent? Do you make an effort to spread the gospel? Do you speak well of the church, or do you speak negatively about it? Do you give sacrificially when it comes to your financial commitment? These many questions that I have asked are things to ponder this Lent. one of the things that I've tried to stay away from in the church is using the pulpit to ask for financial contributions. Although some people who have made significant financial contributions to the church have told me, Father, when you need something, just get up and ask for it and you'll receive it. So I leave a parenthesis in my comments this morning to share some good news and some bad news. The bad news is there's about $20,000 in immediate repairs that are needed to our church. Things like the air conditioning needs to overhaul in here. The galvanized plate underneath the baptismal font going outside needs to be replaced. The roof over the stage is leaking profusely. There's a leak in the office roof. And these are some things that our finances recently have not allowed us to pay attention to, and we've let them slide. Now that we're getting our finances together and we're moving on, as I said in recent weeks with our day school, we need to focus our attention on some things that have been lacking. That's the bad news. The good news is, yesterday I was sharing this with someone and I asked them to contribute to this project of $20,000, and they said they would give me half of it, $10,000. And I feel so blessed and grateful to God. And I said, at first I felt bad about asking. And they said, don't feel bad. Just don't use my name, or I won't give you any more. That's fair enough. I won't use your name. And he said, and he said to me, ask for what you need. People will step forward. Last night, someone else stepped forward with $1,500 toward this $20,000. So I'm asking, if you have the means, and some of us do, some of us don't, but if you have the means, please see me after church. Let's try and raise $8,500 today. Wouldn't that be nice? And take care of these repairs. We are stewards, caretakers of this holy church. And it's not only our responsibility, but it is our privilege. The other night, I had a conversation with my sister-in-law, who is in the process of studying to become Orthodox. And she asked me a question. She said, how come you Orthodox people, and I'm about to become one of you, are always kissing everything? You kiss icons, you kiss objects, of course you kiss people, that's a Greek thing. And in particular, she asked me, why did I kiss the text of the gospel after I read it? We had a little service in my home the other night with my father, and while I was reading scripture readings, as I do here in the church, after I bless my congregation, my family, I venerated the text of the gospel. And I told her that I venerate the text out of respect, not only for the holy word of God that I'm reading, but the privilege that I have in reading it. I confess, in my jet-lagged mind, my focus is not where it normally is when I step in front of the altar for Sunday Literature Day. But when I prepare the second piece of communion that saves for pre-sanctified liturgy, you can see it on the altar behind me underneath the purple cover, I confess that I got a little emotional. God keyed me in. Because I realized that I've lived another year, and I now have the privilege of making the Lenten journey again, and it's a privilege to do that. So being in the church, whether we're worshiping or contributing or whatever, is not an opportunity, it's not an obligation, it's a privilege. It's a privilege every time we're able to do something to benefit God's church. The gospel lesson yesterday and today was taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday, Matthew 6, 1-13. Today, Matthew 6, 14-22. And in this sermon, Christ gave instructions to his church on how the church is to conduct itself. Yesterday, we were taught to pray in secret, without boasting, not necessarily with many words, but with sincere ones. We were also taught not to sound the trumpet when giving alms, but to do it in secret, and know that God knows what we are doing and what we are not doing. Today we're taught when we're fasting not to make ourselves look sad and hungry, but so that the rest of the world does not know that we're fasting. God knows that we're fasting. God knows what we're doing and what we're not doing. We don't have to sound the trumpet in front of us to announce that. And we're also taught today that wherever our treasure is, that is where our heart is also. And that if you put your treasure in earthly things, you will be disappointed. If you invest solely in an earthly bank account, you will be disappointed. Not only because the economy is so bad and our investments aren't paying off, but because when you die, when I die, that portfolio is not going with me. I won't be taking my IRA with me, whatever's left of it. I'll be taking my ERA with me, my eternal retirement account. Sometime between now and April 15th, ironically, tax day and pasta are the same day this year, I'll make a contribution to my IRA if I do my taxes. But more importantly, sometime between now and April 15th, I'll make a contribution to my ERA, my eternal retirement account, and it will be, hopefully, a pretty big one. Well, what other kinds of contributions are needed in the church? There are ministries. There is recruiting of new members. There is teaching of the gospel. But before you can do any of these things, there has to be an investment of time in growing your relationship with God so that you can share God, a God that you know that is personal to you in your interpersonal relationships. Beginning this evening, we have a large menu of church services. One year I gave you a sermon and someone said, Father, your sermon today was an extended infomercial, so I won't bore you with details, you can read in the messenger. But tonight at 6, Mondays at 6, Wednesdays at 6, and Fridays at 6:30, we will have services throughout Lent. Additionally, this week, we will have a service tomorrow at 10 o'clock. It's only done once a year, the Canon of St. Andrew. And on this Saturday at 10 o'clock, we will have the Saturday of the Souls, the last of the three. As I said, you can read about all this in your messenger and in the bulletin. I encourage you, in your Lenten plans, to try to come to one additional service every week. And if you can't do that, come to one of each extra service once, of the one confined, one pre-sanctified, and one salutation service this year. Add something to your experience of worship besides just the Sunday liturgy. There are opportunities to make a covenant with God through the Lenten Covenant program. Again, you can read about that in the messenger. Lenten Covenant box is right up there. And I'll be praying for all those who make a covenant by name every day during Lent. There are opportunities to learn with Orthodoxy 101, an adult retreat next month, and a book review. One of our Sunday school teachers was so kind to make up a family calendar for Great Lent. So those of you who have children, you might see one of these. The family calendar, the Lenten Covenant, and many other things are there to look at on your way out. But this has something to do with your children for every day of Lent. What a wonderful way to pass the season. There are opportunities to reflect. That's what the prayer sheet over there is for. There's an opportunity to blank the slate clean and have a personal encounter with a spiritual advocate, as I said last Sunday, that is confession. Use this Lent as an opportunity to improve on your relationship with God and with the church. iTunes will not get you to heaven, nor will Facebook, nor will the latest reality TV show or gossipy magazine, or a promotion at work, financial windfall, or how many trophies your kid wins in sports. None of these things help us get to heaven. So take some time away from these things and add something positive to your life, not only for Lent, but for good. Identify one positive change you can make, a permanent one, in your life beginning this Lent and continuing well beyond it. How will you spend the time between now and April 15th? Where will you be tonight? Next Sunday at 10 o'clock, or in 3 weeks on Wednesday night. Hopefully you'll spend a lot of those times here in the church. Finally, there is one other component, our relationship with other people. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:24, to leave your gift in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. For those who like the study of liturgics, after the great entrance, but before the consecration of the gifts, after we put the gifts on the altar, but before we've consecrated them, there is a line in the surface it says, let us love one another so that with one mind we may confess. That comes from this tradition of Matthew 5:24. We've left the gift on the altar, we leave it for a moment, the priest in fact turns his back on the gifts and implores the people, let us love one another so that with one mind we may confess. And in the ancient church, this was a time for public confession. People would get up and say, I have done something wrong this week. I have wronged so-and-so. So-and-so would say they've wronged me. And then after this confession amongst the people, there would be an embrace called the kiss of peace. Everyone would embrace each other and ask for forgiveness. Now in the church, this practice has been discontinued. You only see it in the altar when you have multiple priests serving, that the priests embrace one another and ask for forgiveness. And then, after this public confession, reconciliation, then there's a confession of faith, and then everyone approaches to receive the Eucharist. It doesn't do any good to fast if you harbor anger towards your neighbor. Reconcile and have peace. Reconcile with drivers on the road by being a better one. Reconcile with the environment by having a cleaner home. Reconcile with those that you know. This is why the church provides an opportunity for forgiveness in a community at the Vespers tonight at 6 o'clock, which is called the Forgiveness Vespers. I wrote up a short article about this in the Messenger, a picture painted by Bishop Calixto Square, who painted an image of people kneeling in front of one another and asking for forgiveness. What a blessing it would be to see the church filled tonight. Parish council member embracing parish council member, choir member with choir member, each of us with each other, and say, I'm sorry for anything that has come between us, and we will do better. Ideally, we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, we read in the Epistle to Galatians. We're supposed to pray for one another, care for one another, and help one another get to the promised land. And that starts off with relationships, making new ones and fixing old ones. I am the father of this church family. In the church community, the buck stops with someone, and that person is me. I am supposed to set the tone for the community, all aspects of its life, because our relationships are the same, whether we are in church, in the hall, in a meeting, or in a dance. I'm still the priest, the father, and the leader. I hope that I will see many of you tonight. Parish council members, choir members of Philippos, Boyens, and all our other ministries, and all our parishioners, so I can ask you for forgiveness, and so we can embrace each other, and if not reconcile fully, at least take a step forward. I'm not perfect. No one is. I'm trying. Some days not hard enough, but I am trying. And sometimes, even in my best efforts, I can't get every phone call, every email, I can't get every conversation right, and I can't make everyone happy or do the right thing all the time. And I hope when I meet God face to face, that He will believe that I try, and that He will have pity on me, and will overlook the times. But if I want to receive His mercy and forgiveness, I must be able to offer it, as Bishop Ware says, even to my enemy. And as Christ did for the cross, even to those who killed Him. Please forgive me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for my shortcomings. They are many. And let us make this journey together as a Christian family. I close with the words of President Abraham Lincoln. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in. At least not a prestige.